and it is time. There's extra handouts in the back if you didn't get one, right next to the coffee, conveniently located by refreshments. So if you don't have a handout, they're back there, and you can grab one as you make your way to your seats. Let's begin by praying. Ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Father God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the preciousness in it. We thank You that You have You speak to us through Your Word, and therein is found truth. I pray that You would open our minds and our eyes to see the truth contained therein. I pray that You would allow us to see Jesus Christ there even this morning. To Your glory and for our good, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good morning. We're continuing our study of the first few chapters of the book of Genesis. Last week, Dave finished up chapter 1. We're now moving into chapter 2. And chapter 1, as a reminder, is basically a summary of the creation of all things. As we have seen and as we will see, the first two chapters of Genesis give summaries of the wonder of creation in increasing detail. What do I mean by that? Well, look at the first chapter and the first verse. We read a general summary of creation, don't we? It says, we all know it, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's a very clear statement. It's a true statement. It's a statement that accurately reflects the creation of the world. In the beginning, He created the heavens and the earth, period. But Scripture provides us with greater detail regarding the truth that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth in verses 2 through 31 of chapter 1. So there we have a more detailed account of God creating the heavens and the earth. And we saw that God created the heavens and the earth how? By His Word. Excellent. He spoke and it was done. That was a theme we saw over and over again in chapter 1. God said, and then you would read a few words later, and it was so. God said, you'd read a few words later, God made. God said, God created. That's the consistent theme and pattern you see throughout chapter 1. We also saw that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. We were not just left with chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that would be enough, wouldn't it? Because God said it. But in His mercy, He has provided a day-by-day account of His creation of the heavens and the earth in the first 6 days of creation. And that is what we finished going through last week with Dave. So, again, for our benefit, let's quickly review each day. Day one, what did God create? God created the light, Genesis 1, 3 through 5. And it was good. Day 2, God created the expanse or the sky. That's Genesis 1, 6 through 8. Day 3, God gathered the waters into one place and made the land appear. And God created plant kinds. That's Genesis 1, 9 through 13. He saw the seas, they were good. The vegetation and plants are good. Day 4, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. That's verses 14 through 19. It was good. Day 5, God created the sea creatures, the sea creature kinds, I should say, and the flying creature kinds. That's verses 20 through 23. They were declared to be good. And day 6, God created livestock, ground-dwelling, and wild animal kinds. It was good. God created the humankind. God gave man dominion over the earth and gave green plants for animals and humans to eat. That's verses 24 through 31. And we come to verse 31 in chapter 1, and Scripture tells us, and we saw this as we ended last week, God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So we now come to chapter 2 of Genesis. And chapter 2 starts where chapter 1 left off. In verses 1 through 3 of the chapter, Scripture finishes the second, more detailed account of the creation week. Verse 1 is, again, a summation of the first 6 days that have just been described in chapter 1, verses 2 through 31. And verse 2 and 3 of chapter 2 give an account of the seventh day of creation. So, Scripture then, after this point in chapter 2, gives us an even more detailed account of creation, focusing on the creation of mankind, God's provision for them and His commandment to them in the rest of chapter 2. So we will get to that in the future, Lord willing. We're obviously not going to get to that today. Today and next week, we will be looking at verses 1 through 3 mainly of chapter 2, which again finish the account of the 7 days of creation. This word finish is very important and will be a focus of our study, probably more next week than this week. Remember where we left off. We've just been given a day-by-day description of God's work of creation in the last, or in the first 6 days. God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. That's where we left off in chapter 1. Verse 1, which will states this main point clearly and succinctly, while verse 2 and 3 of chapter 2 emphasize the finished nature of God's work. So let's read Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I've printed it out for you on the back of your handout. And this is how, when I do a Bible study, I like to write out the passage. And I like to write it out in a way that helps make sense to me. And that's what I kind of did here. I separate phrases, try to look for things that meet and match to come to the meeting. I kind of gave you my little diagram of how I did that for your benefit there. And I did I think that's the New King James Version just because it flowed better for connection. But I'll read from there. Genesis 2, 1 through 4. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. Now, looking at verses 1 through 3, I kind of did it for you, and I didn't know if I was going to attach this when I wrote this in my notes, but what words and phrases again stick out? Do you see those repeated phrases, those repeated words? We see His work, yes. His work is mentioned 3 times in verses 2 and 3. His work is described in verse 1. We see the concept of being finished or ended right in verse 1. It's finished. Verse 2 mentions that word, God ended His work, describing the status of His work. Verse 2 and 3 emphasize the main point, as is in 2 and 2. You can see all these phrases surrounding that main point, that God rested. He rested. We're going to talk about what that means. And obviously the seventh day is identified a number of times as the day in which He rested. And this is kind of the focus point of where we're going to go in the next week or two regarding these first 3 verses. So let's talk about, if you're following the notes, our Roman numeral number 1 is going to be the seventh day God rested in His finished work. That's going to be our overarching topic of verses 1 through 3. Verse 1 focuses on the work of God, on the work that God finished. Verses 2 and 3 emphasize this point. And we will first look at the work finished. We will second look at the worker who finished. We will third look at the way of His working. And fourth, probably next week, we will look at the wholeness of His work. Wholeness starts with a W, so it all fits. Let's begin by looking at point A, the work finished. The work finished. Because Scripture emphasized the work that He did. Before we get to the fact that it's finished, we've got to look at the work. Again, going back to verse 2 through 1, let's read it, get it in our minds. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. The word thus directs us to the description of creation that was immediately preceding. Here, Scripture summarizes all the vastness and the diversity of creation that occurred in the first 6 days, and already were described for us, and we studied in chapter 1, verses 2 through 31. It describes them under three headings, and they're listed for you, and they're obvious. The three headings are the heavens, the earth, and all the hosts of them. Let's again take a look at each of these headings that summarize the work that was finished. So first of all, let's look at the heavens. We can say God finished the heavens. That's what Scripture says here plainly, doesn't it? What are the heavens? And I know Dave already talked about this a little bit, but it's good to review it as well. The use of the Hebrew word translated heavens is, as Dave already discussed, to describe three main things. Number one, it's the visible atmosphere and sky that is around the earth. Genesis 1:20 uses the word in this way. We just saw it. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." That's what it says. When Genesis talks about the birds of the air, the word air is the same word used here for heavens. This is sometimes referred to as the first heaven. Okay? Secondly, when Scripture refers to the heavens, it refers to the visible universe, that is, with stars, planets, and solar systems. That's seen in, obviously, the first chapter of Genesis as well. Genesis chapter 1, 14 through 15. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Okay? So we already see in the first chapter of Genesis, the heavens refers to, hey, it's the air around us. It also refers to the solar system, the stars, the planets, the sun, where the Lord hung those lights for the purpose of giving light to the earth. Remember what God promised to Abraham? What do you say in Genesis 26? He said, "And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven." Okay? Outer space is sometimes referred to as the second heaven. Okay? So those are the first two aspects of the heavens. We also have a third aspect of the heavens. That is the invisible. First two are visible. Third is the invisible abode of God. And this is sometimes referred to as the third heaven. Genesis 22:11 speaks of this heaven. It says, "But the angel of the Lord called to him," that is Abraham, "from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.'" We also see this word many times in the Psalms, very famous Psalm, Psalm 2:4. "He who sits in the heavens shall," remember, "laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision." And Psalm 68 is another example, verses 32 through 33. It says, "Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises to the Lord, Selah, to him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which were of old. Indeed, he sends out his voice, a mighty voice." So we have this concept here of the heaven of heavens, the third heaven, the highest heaven is sometimes how it's referred to. Okay? So those are the three aspects of heaven when Scripture uses the word heavens. Scripture tells us the heavens, notice plural, were finished. So which of these heavens are being described is the question that obviously you're all thinking and we're all led to. I would submit to you that all of them are being described here. Why do I say that? Well, we're going to get to more reasons why, but we're going to start with this reason. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? That all of these heavens are being described will hopefully be seen more clearly as we go on. Let's now talk about the earth. Second, we can say God finished the earth. Okay? That's what Scripture says plainly. What is the earth? First, note that the earth is singular, again, as opposed to the heavens. We are talking about one earth here. The use of the Hebrew word translated earth is used to describe, first of all, the whole earth as opposed to a part of the earth. It's used to describe the earth as opposed to heaven. And it's also used to describe the earth in regards to inhabitants. You know, the news of this spread over the whole earth. That means all the people knew about it. The context makes it clear here that the earth referenced here is the whole earth as opposed to heaven. Okay? Again, verse 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. Okay? So we have already here the opposition outlined for us in our verse this morning. Remember that Genesis 2:1 is referring to the creation account that we just went over in chapter 1, which states in verse 2, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. Verse 10, God called the dry land earth. Verse 11, God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. God created the lights in the heavens to give light on the earth. Verses 17 and 18. God created the birds to fly above the earth. Verse 20. God caused the earth to bring forth living creatures. Verse 24, God created man and woman and tells them in verse 28, He blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So the earth has been kind of a focus for the last chapter so that we know what Scripture is talking about when it says God finished the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them. God finished the earth. Isaiah 40, 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. We'll come back to this verse when we talk about rest. Because, as you can see here, God doesn't need to rest. He doesn't become weary or tired. Psalm 24, 1 through 2 is a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Okay. So far in our discussion of the work finished, we have one, the heavens. We have two, the earth. And we have three, all the hosts of them. All the hosts of them. Okay. We can say, at the end of the sixth day, beginning of the seventh day, God finished the heavens. God finished the earth. Now we are saying God finished all the hosts of them. The them here refers to what? Heaven and earth. All right. It's kind of obvious. He finished all the... So we could say, again, we're parsing this out, cutting up, thinking logically, using the brains the Lord has given us, God finished all the hosts of earth, and God finished all the hosts of heaven. Are you with me? Okay. Before we look to Scripture to identify who and what this refers to, let's look at the Hebrew word for host. And this is important for understanding. That word, host, or hosts. The Hebrew word translated hosts, or hosts, is tsava. It's spelled T-S-A-V-A, but pronounced tsava, according to the guy who speaks on Blue Letter Bible, which is kind of freaky when you hit that. This word means this: a mass of persons or things especially organized for war, i.e. an army. Okay? To understand a word's meaning, when we're doing a word study, what do we often do? Maybe you want to look at how it's used elsewhere in that passage. Okay? You can get an idea of what does this word mean if you look at how it's used maybe elsewhere in Genesis chapter 2. Okay? But the problem is this word isn't used again in Genesis chapter 2. It's not used in Genesis chapter 1. The next time we see this word hosts is in Genesis 21:22. And there it's talking about this man Abimelech and his army. It says, "Now it came about at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army or hosts, spoke to Abraham saying, 'God is with you in all that you do.'" This word is only used three other times in Genesis. And each time it refers to Abimelech's army when it's not talking about this one use here, when he finished all the hosts of them. We find the word again in Exodus, referring not just to armies, but to the people of Israel. God told Moses in Exodus 7:4, "When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments." So, Strong's Concordance points out that this word involves several interrelated ideas. And although it usually in Scripture applies to military service, there's an idea that undergirds all of it, and that's the important one I want us to get this morning. These ideas undergird the general concept of service. Write this down. Service which one does for or under a superior rather than for himself. That's the general idea undergirding this word of host. That's why it's used to apply to an army. It makes sense, doesn't it? What is an army is a group of people, a mass of people, that is under the absolute authority of who? Their general, their superior. Their allegiance and their service is to the general, and they have only one job. What's that job? Follow orders. Why is this concept important here? Again, this concept that I'll repeat again, that this word for hosts is a concept of service which one does for or under a superior rather than for himself. At its most basic, all the hosts of the heavens and the earth means all of creation. All of it. It means the great mass of things and people that fill the heavens and the earth. Think of it this way. God created the place, the heavens and the earth. And guess what? He created everything that filled up the place that He created. And all of these things that He created to fill up the places that He made are hosts. That is, they are in service to a master. They are all under the authority of a superior. Who's that superior? God. I like asking super simple questions. Listen, God's army is all creation. Everything made is under His authority, and everything made is for His service. Do you realize that? God has He used earthly things to defeat earthly armies? Like what? The weather, absolutely. Yeah. What about the plagues? Sickness. He used frogs, for cry out loud. Gnats. Locusts. That's His creation. They're hosts of the earth. Guess what? They're His army. They brought Egypt to its knees. He uses the people of the earth, the heathen nations that hated God. Guess what? They're a tool in His hand to accomplish His purpose and His will on the earth, because He's the sovereign. He caused the sun to stand still. He caused fire to rain down from the heavens to destroy the wicked. He has directed the earth to swallow up His enemies. Listen, that should be an encouragement to you if you're His child, shouldn't it? That the victory is not only already won in Jesus Christ, but He has an army of hosts, and the army of His hosts is all creation. That should be very encouraging to us. Now, we have an easier time understanding that all the hosts of the earth were finished. That's easier for us. That is, all the things that fill the earth. These include plants, animals, people, bacteria, atoms, anything you can think. We have a more difficult time understanding that according to Genesis 2:1, by the end of day 6, all the hosts of heaven were finished. In Scripture, the hosts of heaven can have different meanings, but always, always, it will refer to a mass or a group that has been created by God and that is under the authority of God for His service. That's why we started there. That's the baseline, okay? Genesis 2:1 tells us that all the hosts of them, the heavens, were finished. What does that mean? All right, let's go through this. Here's what it means, first of all. The stars and the heavenly bodies. The stars and the heavenly bodies. First and most obvious, this refers to those things that we can see that fill the heavens. Let's remember Genesis 1:14 through 18. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Look, it's clear from Genesis 1. We know God made the sun, the moon, and the stars. Actually, he says, oh, he made the stars also. I like when Dave pointed that out. It's a side thing. The stars. Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host." Do you remember the promise that God, again, go back to that, promise God made to Abraham, Genesis 22. "I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies." Okay, so he said, I'll multiply you like the stars of heaven. And this promise is again referenced in Jeremiah 33:22. But instead of stars, God calls them by a different name. He says, "As the host of heaven cannot be counted, and the sand of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me." So we see this parallel between the stars of heaven and the hosts of heaven. Okay? The hosts of heaven are those physical things that we can see, or that we could see if we had a strong enough telescope, that fill the heavens, that He has made, and that declare the glory of God. The heavens are filled with awe-inspiring sights. And because they're filled with awe-inspiring sights, what has that tempted man to do from the beginning? Worship it. Absolutely. To worship the creation rather than the Creator. And Moses warned the children of Israel about to beware this specific idolatry. And in so doing, he identifies all the hosts of heaven. He says in Deuteronomy 4:19, "Beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven." Now, did the people listen to Moses or God? No, they did not. 2 Kings 17:16 gives us a good summary of how they didn't. "And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves metal images of two calves, and they made an Asherah and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal." Now, when the people worshipped the metal images, were they just honoring metal? Was it something more? What do you think? They shape the metal into a form. Okay. We have a form of an animal, a calf. Does the calf see? Does the calf hear? Does the calf feel? Is it a real calf? Okay. Does the metal respond to worship that it's made out of? No. What are they worshiping? What does Scripture say they're worshiping? An idol. Scripture says they're worshiping demons. Okay? The same thing when they chose to worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. It's connected with the worship of Baal, with the worship of idols. And Deuteronomy makes it clear that when they're worshiping those things, they're not just worshiping an abstract object. Okay? They're worshiping demons. Deuteronomy 32:17 tells us that they sacrificed to demons that were no gods. Okay? Paul told the Corinthians the same thing in 1 Corinthians 10:19 through 21. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or that it is offered, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. So already we have this connection from of old of the stars, the hosts of heaven, and angelic beings. Okay? So that's our point B if you're taking notes. Yes, the hosts of heaven refers to the stars and the heavenly bodies. The hosts of heaven in Scripture, again, we're going by what Scripture says. The hosts of heaven many times refers to them as angels, as the hosts of heaven. This is what is less obvious, but we can't ignore it. We need to talk about it. In Scripture, the hosts of heaven often refers to the angelic beings that we cannot see, that also fill the heavenly realms. The prophet Micaiah, remember he spoke to King Jehoshaphat of Judah, and King Ahab of Israel. They wanted to ask this all the prophets, hey, if we go up against Ramoth-Gilead in battle, are we going to win? Is God with us? Do you remember this? And you'll remember that King Ahab didn't want to talk to Micaiah because guess what? He always has bad news. But King Jehoshaphat was like, we need to talk to him too. So you'll remember first the prophet comes in and gives him a good report. And King Ahab's like, this is not normal. What's really going on? Tell the truth here. And this is in 1 Kings 22:19-23. Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him, and on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said this, while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster upon you. So here we have the hosts of heaven referring to spirit beings. Note as they are also under the authority of God. They are also in his service to do his will. This is seen even more clearly in Psalm 103:19-22. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now here in this passage, his angels is parallel with what? His hosts. That is, they are the same. Again, notice that they are ministers of his to do his pleasure. That is, they are under his sovereign authority, in service to him, as is all creation. Finally, it is important to notice that they are created. His angels and his hosts are also parallel in Psalm 103 there with his works. Verse 22 says, bless the Lord all his works in all places of his dominion. That includes the heavenly places are under the dominion of God. The spiritual realm that we cannot see is under the dominion of God. Angels are not eternal. God is eternal. Angels are works of creation. Does everyone understand that? Okay. Now, this leads to the question. When were the angels created? Okay. Scripture is not clear on the exact time, but Scripture does give us ideas. Okay. First of all, what does Scripture say in our passage this morning? Look at the plain language of Genesis 2:1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. If we were to take the plain meaning of the text, all means all, right? It means everything. So we can say that angels were created by the end of day 6 into day 7. Are you with me there? Okay. Now, can we say exactly where in the creation week angels were created? No. But we have another clue from God's Word in Job 38:4-7. And I can read that to you, or you can turn there. And it says, this is when God is confronting Job. Remember at the end of Job where Job starts to feel sorry for himself, and God starts to ask these questions of Job to make Job understand, realize, to see his minuscule place as compared to the absolute authority and sovereign and power of God. And he says in verse 4 of chapter 38, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstones when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Okay? So there it seems to imply that when it says when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God, which is often a reference to angels, shouted for joy, that they were somehow present at some point of creation when the Lord was laying the foundations of the earth, and they rejoiced in that. God does not reveal exactly when He created the angels, but we know that they were created in between the beginning, Genesis 1:1, and the end of day 6 when the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. Hopefully this will become more apparent as we look at our next point, okay? Our next point is B, the worker who finished. We have looked at the work finished. Now let's turn our attention to the worker who finished the work. It seems obvious to us that God Himself is the worker of all creation, but remember that natural man is blind to what is obvious, always choosing to worship the creation rather than the Creator. He believes lies and legends over the truth of God's words. And men have always come up with strange myths and speculations regarding the beginning of the world. They acknowledge the reality that there is a beginning, but have come up with some pretty strange ideas about how it came about. And today's no different. Even those who claim to know how the world came into being in the name of what they call science, they have to admit that they are making statements about something that can't be tested by the scientific method. That is, it can't be observed or repeated through experimentation. They all acknowledge the rules and laws of physics, such as matter is not created nor destroyed, things of that nature. The world makes sure statements about the beginning of the universe that leave God completely out of it, acknowledging that something can't come from nothing, that matter can't be created or destroyed, but still that it all started with the Big Bang. Others even go so far as to give credit for the wonder of creation to aliens from a distant planet. And it comes to the point that what shouldn't have to be said is clearly stated. From verse 1 of chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the fact that God is the worker of creation is especially emphasized here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. God alone, first of all, the point, God alone created the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them. Let's read the first 4 verses of chapter 2. And again, this time as we do it, I want you to notice and focus on the fact that this is God's work and it's repeated and emphasized to the point where you're like, okay, we get it. Verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day, from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. So, in case there were any questions, after all the God saids and it was so's, God created, God made's, that we saw in chapter 1. Chapter 2 makes clear that the work of creation was the work of God and God alone. And the rest of Scripture supports that. Isaiah 45:12, "It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands and I ordained all their hosts." Isaiah 45:18, "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a wasted space, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else." And then look at Jeremiah 27:5, "I have made the earth, the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth by my great power and my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight." Okay. He says, I made creation, and I'm going to give it to the one who's pleasing in my sight. Who's pleasing in his sight? His Son is. Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 1 tells us that Jesus Christ is the one whom he appointed heir of all things, but he doesn't stop there. Through whom also what? He made the world. Did you catch that? God is the worker of creation, the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, Jesus Christ. Remember, how did God create everything from the beginning, as we said in the beginning of this lesson? He did it by his word. That is, he spoke and it was done. And in the New Testament, it is revealed that all things were created by and through the living word of God, Jesus Christ. John 1:1-3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." So what things came into being through Jesus Christ? What does Scripture say? I just read it. It's obvious. I like obvious questions. All things. What's all things? It's everything. When did all things come into being? What does Scripture say? In the beginning. What does Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Colossians 1:16 highlights the extent of all things. Okay, in case we had any questions. "For by Him," that is Jesus Christ, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and what? Invisible." What does that include? Angels, spirits, spiritual realms. "Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him." You see there that idea of host, the idea of submission, of sovereignty, of service. All things visible, all things invisible, all thrones, all dominions, all principalities, all powers, all things. Genesis 2:1, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished." Verses 2 and 3. And then what? "And he rested from all his work, which God had created and made." Second point I want to make here is that God alone declared that his work was finished. As God is the lone worker of creation, He alone, the master worker and creator, was the one who determined when it was done. We will talk more about this concept of being finished, a finished work, next week. But for now, we want to emphasize this point, that God is the one who determines that the work is ended. Okay, we're focusing on the worker right now. Have you ever watched a really good artist paint a portrait? If you're like me and don't have a lot of artistic skills in that venue, you may see the artist do a sketch on canvas and think, wow, that is a good sketch. Okay, I would pack up my pencils and go home after seeing that sketch because that looks kind of like the person. But the artist isn't anywhere near done because the artist knows where they're going and what they want it to look like. He brings out the paints and the portrait comes to more life. And you think, okay, now it has color. That's a good portrait. Let's wrap it up. Let's go get some lunch. Artist isn't done. He continues because he knows what he's doing. He knows where he wants to go. continues to paint, adding shadow, colors, using brushes and techniques that you've never heard of, and the painting becomes more and more lifelike and suddenly seems to jump off the canvas at you. The point is this. It is the Creator, and only the Creator, who knows and determines when He's finished. And according to Genesis 2, 1 through 2, God determined that His work of creation was finished at day 7. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended His work which He had done. Finished. Ended. And we're going to talk more about those terms in the fourth point that we're going to talk about hopefully next week. Let's hit the third one. C is the way of His working. Oh, I switched to purple by mistake. The way of His working. Verse 3 of chapter 2, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it He rested from all His work which God created and made. We've already talked about how God created all things by the power of His Word, through the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. And in verse 3, it uses different words to describe the way of His working in creation. That is all his work which God created and made. So we're going to talk about those two words. First of all, created. The Hebrew word bara, B-A-R-A, created means to shape or to form. And this verb has profound theological significance, since it only has God as its subject. Only God can create in the sense implied by this Hebrew word bara. The verb expresses this idea, creation out of nothing. All other verbs for creating allow a much broader range of meaning, and they have both divine and human subjects and are used in contexts where bringing someone or something or someone into existence is not the issue. Objects of this verb in Scripture include the heavens and the earth, created out of nothing. Man, in Genesis 1, 27, 5, 2. Israel is a subject of this verb, in Isaiah 43, 1. A new thing, in Jeremiah 31, God said, I will create a new thing. And that is a new heart. In Psalm 51, this idea of bara, or creation out of nothing, is mentioned. And salvation and righteousness, in Isaiah 45. That'd be a more interesting study to look into that a little bit deeper at a later time. Made. The Hebrew word asah, A-S-A-H, translated make, means to do, fashion, or accomplish. And this word is more common. It's used to describe the most common of human and divine activities. But when asah is parallel or used in conjunction with bara, we can be sure that it implies creation. And here it is. It is the same word translated made, is the same word translated done, found twice in verse 2. God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. In other words, this word communicates more the idea of accomplishment. God accomplished His will in creation. So next week, we are going to talk about the wholeness of God's work of creation. That is, that it was finished. It was ended. It was done. And we will see how that parallels with the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we will then move on to talk about the day God rested, the seventh day, and how He blessed and sanctified that day. And hopefully we'll be through the first three verses by next week. Any comments or questions? He said scarily. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yes. Yes. Absolutely. All of creation is God's army, but the angels are a little more obvious in their ranks. All right, let's pray. Father God, we come before You this morning and thank You and praise You as the Creator of all things, the Creator of heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them. And Father, we acknowledge this morning that all of creation is under Your sovereign authority. And Father, we long to be those who in this life bend the knee to Your sovereign authority and acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Master, as our General and our Savior, as our brother and our friend. And Father, He who has pleased you in every way. He who will inherit all of creation. Father has given this to his children and promised that to them as well for those that put their trust in Him. What a wonder. What a thought. I pray, Father, that You would give us a greater sense of the wonder of creation, of Your sovereignty over it, and their responsibility and our duty and our created purpose to be submissive to You in all things. We look forward to the day when You return to make all things right, the crooked straight, and all things are once again in utter and complete submission to You, and the rebel is put down. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.